There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was lying at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead, dogs would come and lick his sores. One day, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. "Father Abraham," he cried out, "have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this flame." "Son," Abraham said, "remember that during your life you received your good things, just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is in comfort here, while you are in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot. Neither can those from there cross over to us." "Father," he said, "then I beg you to send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them, so they won't also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." But he told them, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead."
Good morning, River City. My name is Steve. I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. So last week was Lovers of Money Part 1. Today is Lovers of Money Part 2, the second half of chapter 16 in Luke. So we're going to review last week a little bit. We're going to review my notes. And if you took different notes, I'm sorry. We're going off of my notes from last week. But as Roddy mentioned last week, the book of Luke we're looking at over last year and this next year. We're looking to see the life of Christ. And in that, in seeing the life of Christ, what are we to do and how does that affect how we live? And I thought last week, kind of the key verse that he gave us was Luke 16:13, "No servant can serve two masters." No servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. But the interesting thing was that his whole message, it wasn't about dollars and cents. It wasn't about dollars and cents. It was about authority. And who do we bow our hearts to? Who or what do we bow our hearts to? And interestingly, for me anyways, materialism so quickly and easily comes in and captures our thinking, captures our hearts. And we're left thinking, everything is mine. But it's just the opposite, because he said this last week, which I chuckled when he said it, God's worldview. This is God's worldview, or I should say God's universal view, because the world is only part of the universe. But God's worldview is everything is mine. That's pretty cut and dry, pretty easy. Everything is mine. I created everything. I sustain everything. Everything that you and I have, everything that is here, was made by him. So God's worldview, everything is mine. But oh, how treasures, materialism, and different things come into our lives, and we're so easily and quickly captured by these things. Thinking that, well, I've just put in 40 hours this week, or I just put in 50 hours this week. This paycheck is mine. I earned it. I deserve it. And I'm not saying you don't. Whose agenda does your money actually serve? Whose agenda does your money actually serve? The way we use our money reveals which master we are, in essence, bowing down to, which master we are serving. God and wealth are not opposed to each other. This is also in his message last week. God and wealth are not opposed to each other. It's good to know. But he did have this slide up there last week. I'd like to throw it up there again. four things. Faithfulness is no accident. Faithfulness is no accident. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness is a byproduct of the Spirit of God working in our lives. It is a choice for us to be faithful. Faithfulness with the small things, faithfulness with the big things. It's no accident. Earthly wealth isn't true wealth. Earthly wealth is not true wealth. Number three, nothing is ultimately yours. Nothing is ultimately yours. Steward, definition of a steward. I looked it up. Person who looks after other people, such as on a plane or on a boat, you're serving people, you are a steward. Or another definition is to manage, to look after another one's property. We are, the Bible says, we are stewards of all that God has given us. And I'll just be honest, that one slips my mind a lot, that I'm just a steward, because it's mine. I've worked for it. But God says, nothing is ultimately yours. Number four, you can be faithful or unfaithful with your resources. You can be faithful or unfaithful with your resources. Again, it is a choice. So, looking at today's message that Tom read, 19 through 31, before we jump into that, I want to go back to verses 14 and 15, and let me read these for you. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and scoffing at him, at Jesus, because he was teaching. And he told them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly admired by people is revolting in God's sight." This is kind of the umbrella which all of this, to me, falls under. Jesus is teaching in chapter 16 because the Pharisees are there. They're there, they're present. And so in one sense, this is all for them. But it's also for us. Also for us. So I just want to go through these, 19 through 31. We'll just kind of reread these verses a little bit and then talk about them. There is, and I'm not even a Bible scholar, but there's a zillion ways that this text could go. And since I'm up here, I guess I'm going to take it the way that I want to take it. Because, you know, one person said, "Oh, you're going to go to here? You're going to go here?" And I'm like, "Nope, not even going there." And the thing is, it's a parable. And that's what, as I was looking at commentaries and studying this out, it's a parable. And you got to be careful as far as extracting doctrine from parables, especially when what's in a parable isn't necessarily backed up anyplace else in Scripture. And so this morning, we're going to look at it. We'll dissect it a little bit. So verse 19, I'm going to read about 19 through 21. "There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was lying at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead, the dogs would come and lick his sores." Okay. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple. If you were one to be dressed in white, you were one of the elite. Because the time that it took to dye clothing, dye the material, even white, it was labor intensive and it was costly. And so if you were white, you were among the elite already. But this says, the scripture says, this one was actually in purple, which even took longer to get the purple, more expensive because you had to pay for the dye. And so he was rich, lived in a gated community. Show of hands. Anybody here in a gated? No. No show of hands. At least there was a gate outside his house. And the poor man was brought, possibly every day, we just says he was there, but probably brought every day, sat there, and his whole hope was to just eat crumbs from the table. crumbs from the table. And a lot of that thinking is that there wasn't the presence of napkins, and so a lot of times when they ate, they would use bread. They would wipe their fingers, they would eat with bread, but also use the bread as a napkin, and then they would just discard the bread. So here you got a guy that he's hoping for crumbs, he's hoping for anything outside this gentleman's gate. Now, according to Job's friends, Job, Old Testament, had everything taken away from him, was sitting with his friends, and according to his friends' theology, now if we just took this passage and these verses and lined it up with Job's friends, this is what we would get. The rich man was blessed by God, while Lazarus lived in a divine curse. The rich man was blessed because he had money. Lazarus, well, he was sick, he was poor, so therefore he was under a divine curse. That's not good theology. That's one thought, but it's not the correct theology. Modern day, we moved here 12 years ago. Obviously, had heard some of the brands. The brands of clothing, winter wear. So you moved to Iowa from, at the time, we moved from Texas. Temperature was quite a bit different. Didn't have a whole lot of winter wear. And so that's where I'm going. You got winter wear. You've got bibs, you've got coats, you've got gloves, you've got hats. So in contrasting the white robe, I'm just going to throw out a brand. I'm not trying to offend anybody if you have it. But you've got Bernie. Bernie is a brand of bibs, of coats, gloves, outside wear, rugged wear. But it doesn't cost as much as maybe a Carhartt. So if you're wearing a Bernie, maybe you're in the white robe. If you are in the purple, maybe you're wearing a Carhartt, because a Carhartt, you know, Carhartt's going to cost a little bit more than a Bernie. Been around for decades. Good outside wear. So if you have a Carhartt, then you were of the purple robe people. But then, interesting thing was, it said if you were of, had a inner white robe and an outer purple robe, then you were the elite of the elite. The purple indicated authority, it indicated kingship. But then if you had a white with purple on top, then you were even better than that. So to get better than a Carhartt, and again, you might disagree with me. I just heard about it a few years ago. So you have the Duluth Trading Company, and I'm just going off a price tag. That's all I'm going off of. So you've got Bernie, which the white people wear Bernie. The purple people wear Carhartts, but if you're purple and white, then you're wearing Duluth, because Duluth is more spendy than even Carhartts. So that's my modern day connection there with the status of clothing. Here's another one. I told somebody this morning I was gonna throw my dad under the bus. Growing up, and I think it's still true to today, my dad, and it actually is a brand, but my dad, I say it was a no-name brand, but he's wore the same brand of jeans his entire life. Probably Sears. I mean, back in the day, it probably was, I won't even try to remember what I was. Kmart, who knows where they came from. And he always told us, he goes, these are good enough for you guys too. If I can wear them, you can wear them. I remember elementary school, I had hand-me-downs. It was from my older brother, so obviously he had to endure it, but they were polyester, checkered, white, brown, and kind of an orange. I hated wearing that pair of pants to school. I was embarrassed every time I had to wear those. And I couldn't wait until I got a little bit older, I got some summer jobs, and Mom would take us before school started, and she would take us to the jean store at the time. And I bought, and maybe this wasn't even a brand out here, I have no idea. Bill, you can help me. Maybe you are on the East Coast. Hash, H-A-S-H. Was that anybody else wear hash? Okay, well, on the West Coast, that's what the cool kids all wore. So I did my summer jobs, and I bought myself a pair of hash because my dad wasn't going to buy me a pair, because wrestlers were good enough, and they're still good enough for him. And I respect him for that. It's not that I don't. Okay, verse 22. One day the poor man died and was carried away by angels to Abraham's side. In essence, what this means is, in Jewish culture, if you, as they heard, he died and was taken to Abraham's side, this meant heaven. This meant heaven, because Abraham was the father of their faith. And so if you were with Abraham, you were in paradise, you were in heaven. And so that's where Lazarus went to. Verse 23, or the end of 22, and the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. "Father Abraham," he called out, "have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame." Don't take this wrong, but it seems like he still thought he was somebody of importance, in the sense where he wanted Lazarus to leave his place, dip his finger, and come and help him out, because he was in agony. There was still a sense of, yeah, I'm in Hades, but I haven't completely repented of what got me here. And so still thinking he was a pretty important guy. Verse 25 and 26. "Son," Abraham said, "remember that during your life you received your good things, just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, while you were in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, neither can those from here cross over, there cross over to us." To me, Jesus is nailing down the idea that the decision we make in this life is final. The decision we make about our eternity, the decision we make about God, about Jesus Christ, and placing our faith in the work of him, is final. That is the most important decision that we can make in this life. And there is no middle ground afterward. There is no going back and forth and sending somebody here, dipping their finger and cooling me off. The decision that we make in this life is final. I thought about that, and I thought about some of the songs that we were singing this morning, and just the message that we have, the power that we have in the name of Jesus, and the message that we have to share with other people is so powerful and so important, because the decision that we make about Jesus in this life is final. Verse 27, "Father," he said, "then I beg you to send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them, so that they won't also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." But he told him, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, then they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." So what did they have? They had their canon of scripture. They had their Moses and the prophets. They had the word of God as much as they had in that time. And that's exactly what Abraham said to him. He said, "Look, as you had opportunity to read and to study and to listen to the teaching, so do your brothers. Power is in the word of God. Power is not going to be if somebody rises from the dead and comes back and tells them, It's through hearing the Word of God, studying the Word of God, where people can be saved. And that's what Abraham said to him. He said, they have it, and we have it today. The Bible, our canon of Scripture, our book has expanded because we have all the New Testament. All they had then was Moses and the prophets. But we have the entire canon that we have today. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of a man's heart. That is the power and the effectiveness of the word of God, and that is what we have today. And that's, they had what they had then also. They have what was necessary for them to make that decision about God. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Interesting points. It is not the size of the man's treasure. It wasn't his riches. It wasn't his purple robe that sent him to Haiti. Remember, God is not opposed to wealth. God is not opposed to wealth. It wasn't the size of his treasure, nor was it the amount of poverty or health that sent Lazarus to heaven. It was because he had made a choice by faith to believe and to follow after God. Okay, I'd like to look at a few other scriptures this morning, of the which we will put up on the screen, that I think for me helps me balance out looking at treasure, earthly wealth. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. The point is this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. God does not say in verse 6 that you have to have a lot in order to be rich. He didn't have any parentheses there with, if you're rich if you have this amount of money. He also didn't say you have to have a lot in order to sow generously. You don't have to have a lot to sow generously. Generosity is a choice. Generosity is a choice. It is a mindset for each one of us. Why does God love a cheerful giver? Why does God love a cheerful giver? Because a cheerful giver understands that he has a gift from God, that we are stewards, we are caretakers of absolutely everything that we have. Everything that we have is a gift from God, and we are but caretakers. We are stewards of these things. And too often, I'll admit, too often I hold too tightly onto some of these things, such as, what do I value? What do I treasure? Money, my children, my wife, relationships, cars, houses. I mean, you can throw in there whatever you want to throw in there as far as your treasure. And in those times, in those moments, when we do find ourselves holding on too tightly, if we're failing to understand our position as a steward, we are but caretakers, managers of what God has given us. And it's also a failure to remember, to understand, to remember how much God loves me. God loves me so much that he sent his son down to earth to die a death that he did not deserve to die, who rose again, who conquered death, and he conquered sin. Okay, next, Mark 12, 41, 44. Sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in 2 coins worth very little. And summoning his disciples, Jesus did, he said to them, truly I tell you, This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others, for they gave out of their surplus, but she gave out of her poverty. She has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. They gave out of their surplus. The amount, yep, might have been more than what she put in. She put in 2 coins, not worth a whole lot. Today, might be considered a couple pennies. But she gave everything that she had. And I believe she gave everything she had by faith, through faith, because she believed that that's exactly what God wanted her to give. And I also think it shows us the fact that even going one step further than her obedience is she also believed that God was going to provide for her tomorrow. If she was willing to give everything up today, then she also had to believe that God was going to provide for her needs tomorrow as well. Okay, Matthew 19:24. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because his wealth, his status, obstructs his faith in God. His faith is in his wealth. His faith is in his status. His faith is ultimately in himself. His faith is in himself, not in God. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Money isn't, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Proverbs 11:25. "A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water." I love this word enriched, because I don't believe that, you know what, if I give $10 to this person because there's a need, I mean, God might in turn bless me back with $10. But you know what usually happens when I give freely, when I give cheerfully, generously? God blesses me in other ways. God blesses the fact that I walked in obedience. If God impressed on my heart to give, then I'm going to be enriched. It might be monetarily, but so often it is spiritually. God blesses me spiritually when I am obedient to what he has asked me to do. We can give with a cheerful heart because he first gave to us. We can give with a cheerful heart because he first gave to us. And God gave us the perfect example and the best example of giving when he gave us his son. Now, I've said it before. I will probably say it again. And I'm going to say it right now. I would not offer my son for any of you. I wouldn't even offer my son-in-law, and he's actually even here today to hear it. I wouldn't even offer my son-in-law. I would not offer my grandson, or even my daughters or my granddaughter. I'm just saying, the example that God gives us to me is huge. It's beautiful. He didn't offer himself. He offered his son. And I would rather any day sacrifice myself for you, for any of you, but I would be a little bit more reluctant to sacrifice my son. But that's the example that God set for us, in the sense that he gave his son. And when I'm reminded of that, and not only just reminded, but I also believe, and I think that's where sometimes I fall short. I'm reminded, oh yeah, God loves me. He sent his son to die for me. But when I believe that, it begins to melt away the selfishness that's in my own heart in regards to earthly belongings, in regards to treasure, in regards to things that I do treasure, sometimes too tightly. And so when I'm reminded of those things, you know, the Word of God just melts away. Sometimes I still like to hold on a little bit. And that's, to me, that is the gospel. That is the gospel. And Nevin, music team can start coming up, and I'm going to close with this. That is the gospel, the good news that I remind myself of every day, and sometimes 100 times a day. To be honest with you, 100 times a day, I'm reminding myself that God loved me first, even when I was a sinner. I wasn't dressed in purple and white. I wasn't even dressed in purple. I wasn't even dressed in white. I was a sinner, separated from God, and yet he chose to reach out to me. And that is the gospel. That is the good news. And that is what we can remind ourselves every day. God gave with a cheerful heart. God gave with a generous heart when he gave to us. And we can too, as we remind ourselves every day of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for so much for the truth that we find in it. Father, and as they had your word all along, Father, we have your word today. It is powerful, Father, and we thank you for the reminder that we find in it. Help me, Lord, help all of us to treasure you above all else. And Father, maybe we be reminded by friends, by spouses, by children. Father God, when we are holding on to things too tightly, earthly treasures. God, thank you for the work of your Spirit that you've given us to challenge us, to convict us of sin when we do stray. And God, thank you so much that you have reached out to us. Even when we were sinners, we were separated from you, and you gave of yourself, you gave and sacrificed your Son for us. And thank you for that example that you've set. Thank you for loving us. And Jesus, thank you for enduring the cross. And as we sang earlier, what a beautiful name. And there is no more beautiful name under heaven than the name of Jesus. So Father, thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.